Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? God is good. Amen. This is today is the day of the year that I affectionately call the worst day of the year. Anybody else? They were telling me this morning that time changes for the farmers, and I was like, "What do we need farmers for? Everything's in the grocery store, right? What do we need, right?" Somebody said Amazon will bring you anything you need. So I don't understand it. Just kidding, my grandparents were farmers. I know they're very important, so if I offend any farmers out there, it was a joke. I'm sorry. All right, you with me this morning? God's good, amen. Hey, if you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We are continuing in, or you caught us in, a series through the Gospel of Luke. And so, really, since August, we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, and we normally don't take this long, but it's a good book, amen? There's a lot of great things in here, and the idea was when we started Luke that we would finish it at Easter time. Well, we're on chapter 9, and Easter's in like, what, 3 or 4 weeks? So we're going to cover probably 4 or 5 chapters a week for the next few weeks. So buckle in, it's going to be, that was a joke. All right, we are actually still in chapter 9. If you're here last week with us, we watched as Jesus fed the 5,000, and he showed this beautiful picture to the disciples on how they can depend on him to provide, not just for their needs, but for the calling. And the idea was, it's our job as disciples, it's our job as believers to walk in obedience, and we trust that God can take care of the fish. Amen? We walk in obedience and trust that God can provide the need for whatever it is that he is calling us to. It takes a step of faith. Sometimes we have to step out and walk in confidence where we are not sure exactly where it's going to go, but we choose to be obedient and trust that God will provide for the need. This week, Jesus is going to ask and answer a question that, if you've been following along in the Gospel of Luke, is a question that you may have noticed has been asked over and over and over again, and finally, we're going to get the answer. If you remember back, man, this was several chapters back when Jesus healed the paralytic. They dropped the paralytic down the roof and he forgave his sins and he healed him. The Pharisees asked the question, who is this man that even forgives sins? A couple weeks ago when Jesus was in the boat and the winds and the waves were going wild and the storm was going wild and he stood up and with a word calmed the storms, the disciples asked the question, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And then we didn't cover it, but in chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, Herod, who's pretty famous, a political leader at the time, hears all these things that Jesus is doing, and he asked the question, who is this Jesus? And finally today, somebody's going to answer that question. Finally, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is going to have this conversation with his disciples where he's both going to answer the question of who he is. He's going to explain to us what this means for his future. And then he's going to explain to us as disciples what that means for us. You ready for it? Let's go. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. I'm going to read 18 through 27. It says, in verse 18, while he was praying in private, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others, that one of the ancient prophets that has come back. But you, verse 20, but you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, God's Messiah. And verse 21 says that he strictly warned them and instructed them to tell no one. So Jesus has this beautiful and private moment with his disciples where he's praying and he asks the disciples two questions. Number one, he says, who do the crowds say that I am. In other words, the people that are following us, the people who are seeing and receiving the miracles, the people who are hearing me preach and hearing me prophesy and me talk about the coming kingdom, who do they say that I am? And the disciples know the question, the answer to the question, don't they? They're paying attention to the crowds. They're paying attention to the people who are coming after them. They're paying attention to what the crowds are saying about Jesus. They say, Jesus, they think you're like John the Baptist, come back. Or they think that you're Elijah, one of the prophets, come back. Or one of the other prophets. And they see Jesus performing miracles. And they see him preaching. And they think what the crowds are thinking about Jesus is that he's one of the prophets from the old days, from the Old Testament, come back to usher in the coming of the Messiah. The crowds who are following Jesus, they think he's another great prophet who's come to be someone who ushers in the arrival of finally the Messiah. And the crowds are close, aren't they? They almost get it, right? They're almost there. And sometimes we're almost there with Jesus, aren't we? Sometimes we're seeing him move and we're reading the word, or we're wanting to follow, and we almost get it, but the part we miss is pretty important, isn't it? Because if Jesus is just another good prophet, then that doesn't mean too much for us today, does it? But thank God that's not who he was, amen? So the disciples were, or the crowds were there, they almost had it, but they were missing it. And so Jesus asked the disciples one more question. He says, but who do you say that I am? The crowds say I'm a good prophet. The crowds say I'm the prophet, maybe resurrected to come and usher in the Messiah. But my disciples, the people closest to me, who do you say that I am? And this is an important question because the disciples have intimate knowledge of Jesus. The disciples have access to Jesus that other people don't have. The disciples know Jesus to this point better than anybody else knows Jesus. And that's because the people closest to us know us more than anybody else. Isn't that the case? The people closest to us know who we are more than anybody. And I would say this, what the people who are closest to us have to say about us should matter than what anybody else has to say about us. Amen? Like, let me just say it this way. I love you guys. I consider our church, this is a family. Amen? It's a family. You're part of the family. You are family to me. I love you. And I hope that you think well of me, right? I mean, if you don't think well of me, I don't know why you're here, right? Like, the band's pretty good. The preacher, don't really like that guy, but, you know, God's in the worship, right? Like the community groups. Can't wait for that guy to shut up, right? But y'all laugh too hard on that one. Makes me uncomfortable. I hope you think well of me, right? Of course. I hope you like me. But at the end of the day, if I'm honest to you, what you say about me or who you think I am isn't what's most important to me personally. Of course, I care most about what God has to say about me. I really care, though, about what my wife has to say about me. Amen? I really care about when my boys look at me, and as they're growing up and they're seeing me as a dad, I really care who they say I am. Amen? Because they know my character better than anyone. They know my integrity better than anyone. I can stand up here on this platform and I can preach and say some pretty words, and I might be able to convince you. If this is all a fraud, I might be able to convince you, but I can't convince them, amen? Because they see it every day. They know my character and they know if this thing is true or not in my own life. Why is that? It's because they have access to me that you don't. They see me on my best. They see me on my worst. They see how I react when I've had a terrible day. They see how I react when I have had a good day. They see me when I'm on, and they see me when I'm off. They see me in the good. They see me in the bad. And even when I make mistakes, this week I made a real bad mistake. Y'all want to hear about it? Yeah. My son Gideon woke up Wednesday, and he was like, Dad, I don't feel good. I feel bad. My throat, he's crying. And I gave him the good old suck it up, son. Stop complaining. Stop whining. Have a good attitude and get your butt to school, right? Wednesday, he gets out of school. Katie goes to pick him up. As soon as she sees him, he just starts sobbing. Mom, I don't feel good. Comes home. Turns out he had strep throat and he slept for 24 straight hours. So dad of the year, amen? Right? Here we go, right? Suck it up, son. Get to school. They see me at my best. They see me at my worst. They know who I am more than anybody else. And the disciples, they know the truth about Jesus too. They have unfiltered access to Jesus that nobody else has. They know if he's a fraud. They know if he's a liar. They know if he's a coward. They know if he's a trickster who's like somehow like, here's the water turned into wine. They know if he was hiding wine in the back, right? They know the truth. The crowds see the miracle and think he's a prophet, but the disciples know the truth about Jesus. And so Jesus asked the disciples, who do you think I am? And if you read the text, the you is emphatic. Who do you say that I am? And for the first time in the Gospels, one of the disciples speaks up, and Peter's going to speak for all of them. And for the first time in the Gospels, Peter steps up and he says, we know who you are, Jesus. You are God's Messiah. Praise Jesus. Amen. Praise Jesus. He says, you are the Savior. You are the one promised at the fall. You are the one who's come to save us from our sins. You are God in the flesh. They've seen the miracles, they've heard the teachings, they've walked and they've talked with Jesus, and now they are confessing from their own mouths that God has visited creation. He's not one who's come to usher in the Messiah, but he is God in the flesh sitting before them. And that makes all the difference. Praise God. Amen. This is a pivotal and amazing moment in the Scriptures. Because over and over they're asking, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And finally we have a confession. He is the Messiah. And that makes all the difference. They've confessed Christ as the Savior. And you would think that as that happens, then it would be kind of like a worship moment, right? Like if, I would imagine if Jesus was in here, I mean, it's dangerous, I guess, to say that. But like, I'm thinking if I'm sitting there and it's like, you know, who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah. You are right. And we're all just bowing down before him and worshiping and like, Holy Spirit moment. Wouldn't you think? That's what I would think. But instead, Jesus says this. Look at verse 21. So we have the first time a confession of Jesus as the Messiah here from one of the disciples. In verse 21, it says, but he strictly warned and instructed them to tell no one, saying, verse 22, now he's going to give them, yes, I'm the Messiah, here's why I'm here. It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. That took a left turn, didn't it? That's not what you would expect, right? Yes, I'm the Messiah. I must suffer and die that I may be raised. Matter of fact, if you read Matthew's gospel, that's where Peter goes, no, 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 no. That can't happen, Jesus. And then he says what? Get behind me, Satan. Right? They're not expecting this, right? They're not expecting this turn. But here's essentially what Jesus just did. He said, yes, I'm the Savior, but I've not come to be the Savior you expected. I've come to be a Savior that has come to die and be resurrected so that you may have life. Praise God again. Amen. And again, this is a huge and monumental moment in the Scriptures. This is a moment where Jesus says, yes, I'm the Messiah, not the Messiah you expected. I've come to die that I may raise, that you may have life. And he gives the disciples and us his purpose for being here on earth. The one who would come and die that we may live. Praise Jesus. And there is a gravity to this moment. There is a weight to this moment. This is a beautiful moment, and it's a heavy moment. It's a moment of grappling and understanding and coming to grips with Jesus' purpose here on earth. It's a moment that we will honor and worship Jesus for on our Tenebrae service we're going to have this Easter. And it's a moment that we're going to praise God and celebrate Easter morning as we praise and worship our risen Savior. Amen? It's a moment we see in the scriptures where Jesus says, yes, I'm the Savior. Here is why I have come, that I will die, that you may have life. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the purpose of it all. Amen? That's why we're here. That's why we worship. If Jesus is not the Messiah, if he did not die and resurrect, we are wasting our time. Hate to tell you. There's a lot better things we could be doing on a Sunday morning, especially time change. Amen? Right? Could have got that extra hour sleep. But because Jesus is the Messiah, because he died and rose again, we can worship and worship and worship, have hope in all circumstances, proclaim, honor, and glorify his name. Amen? Let's go. Amen. Let's go. And it's a pretty interesting moment that Jesus has with the disciples here. Because if you're taking our River U class, by the way, a little plug in there for Derek, if you're taking our River U class that we just started this Tuesday night, Derek said something pretty profound in the class. He actually used this story as an example, which I thought was pretty cool because it helped out my sermon notes this week, gave me an idea for the sermon. But Jesus just told him, I am the Messiah. I've come to die and be resurrected that you may have life. And here's what Derek said in his class that I thought was so profound. The disciples are professing Jesus as the Messiah. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe he's come to now die and be resurrected. And here's what Derek said. If you're taking notes, write this down. He said this, what you believe about God determines the way you live your life. You catch that? That's good. I didn't come from me, right? It's good. What you believe about God will determine how you live your life. And what do the disciples just confess about Jesus? We believe you are the Messiah. That's going to impact how they live their life, isn't it? We believe you are the Savior. That's going to impact how they live their life. But now Jesus is saying, I'm not the Savior you thought I was going to be, but one who's come to die that you may live. And that is going to impact how they live their life. You see? Because if we believe that he's a Savior who's come to die and be resurrected, the Messiah, that's going to change how we live our life. That's going to determine how we live our life. Because Jesus says, yes, I'm the Savior, not like you thought I would be. I've come to die so that you may live. And then Jesus says, now this is how that's going to impact your life as my disciple. You ready for it? You're not. It's heavy. You ready? Let's go. He says, because I am God, because I'm the Messiah, this is how you should live. Check it out, verse 23. Then he said to them, so he just told them again. I know you're like, you're going back? Yes, right. Just said, I'm God, come to die, be resurrected, that you may live. Now, if you want to follow me, here's what that looks like for you. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, be my disciple, right? If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That sound fun to anybody? Did anybody just get excited right there? Right? You're like, why don't you preach on one of those like blessing passages, Mike? This one, no, not so much, right? It's hard. A heavy passage, a weighty passage, just got heavier. A weighty passage just got heavier. Jesus said, if you believe I am God, one who's come to die and raise again that you may have life, if you want to follow after me, be my disciple, here's what that looks like for you. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's heavy, isn't it? You say, well, what does that mean? It means I got to die too. I mean, you will eventually, right? So does that mean I got to go like find a cross? You ever seen those guys that like every Easter, there's somebody carrying a cross on a highway. You know what I'm talking about, right? We got to go do that, right? You want to, I guess, right? Say, but what does that mean? To deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow him. Is that how I earn salvation? No, 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 no. Don't get that confused, okay? This is not a salvation passage. This is a discipleship passage. Those are different. The only way to salvation is because of what Jesus is about to do at the cross. Amen? The only way to salvation is grace by faith, right? His blood, he does it. We receive it, right? But he said, but what does it look like to follow me and be my disciple? To follow Jesus and be his disciple is to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow him. What does that mean? What does it mean to deny myself? Like, sounds like fun, huh? Are we excited to go live this out today? Deny myself? Because when I think about things like deny myself, I think like, so I can't have chocolate? Like, where are we at here, right? What does that look like? No carbs, maybe? Can't pick up my cell phone? That's probably a good one, right? To deny myself, Jesus gives this idea, is that to follow Jesus means denial of self, meaning a reorientation of my life. To deny myself requires a new way of thinking. I'll put it to us very honestly this morning. Our nature as human beings is very simple. Who's the most important person in our lives? Me, right? I love you, but if you said, Mike, who's the most important person in my life? I'd say, I'd either lie to you or tell you the truth, right? And the truth is me. And from the time we're born, we're taught and we believe and we live as if the most important person in our lives is me. We're selfish by nature. Our lives are oriented around ourselves by nature. The most important thing is me. Life is for me. Life is about me, right? We are selfish. Amen? Anybody else? Y'all want to amen that this morning? We're selfish. Let's amen it, right? Count of three. Everybody's selfish, right? Amen. I was joking. But thank you. Yeah, thank you. The challenge is, right, to being selfish is that there's things in our lives that reveal our selfishness to us. And being a disciple is one of those things. Because when we follow Jesus, there's going to be things that we read in the scriptures. There's going to be things that Jesus calls us to do that constantly are at war with our selfishness. You see that? There are things in lives that reveal our selfishness. I'll tell you one for me that was great. And this, not everybody has to walk through this. I needed this because I'm stupid and like I need God to just, like I'm like need the blunt instrument sometimes, you know what I'm saying, right? Like here's one area in my life where God realized or showed me how selfish I was. It was when I got married. Anybody else? Somebody's getting elbowed right now. I can feel it, right? Right, you get married and there's that new person and they're always there, right? They don't go away. And they got opinions about stuff, right? And like, and then they're selfish too. Not my wife, Katie, right? She's not. She's perfect. But y'all spouses are selfish, right? You know what I'm saying? Right? And then we have to like make decisions because we have to think, all right, here's the thing, like, am I going to be a good spouse? Am I going to be a loving spouse? Do I want to stay married, right? And if that's the case, then there has to be a new agenda in my life. There has to be a new reorientation in my life. I can't be the most important person in my life anymore because suddenly there's this new person and it can't all just be about me or what I want or what I need or what makes me happy or what restaurant I want to eat at, right? There has to be compromise. There has to be this thing where we think about, value, consider the other person, amen? And that's a hard process. Because that involves and requires denying myself, reorienting my life around this other person. And oftentimes that's a struggle in marriages. It's hard because we're selfish. And the marriages I think that have the most difficulty in marriage is when one partner or both partners refuse to do that. They say, I'm going to continue to make this thing about me. Don't care about you, right? You didn't know you're getting a marriage seminar today, did you, right? Right? But if done right, there's a new agenda, a new orientation in your life that's around loving and serving and caring for and sacrificing for this new person. And there's this sanctification type process that God uses in marriage to grow us and challenge us. And just when you think you've got it figured out and you feel like you're doing good, then come kids. And you realize just how selfish you still are. Amen? Right? This is the truth. I remember my first, when we had our son Gideon, sitting in the bed the first week going, I can't do this. And it wasn't because it was that hard. It was because I was that selfish. You understand? I was that selfish. Denying ourselves is this beautiful process, not just in a marriage relationship or with kids, but when it comes to Jesus, it's very much this understanding that I've got to reorient my life, not about what I want or what I think is most important or what I value the most, but what does Jesus think? What does Jesus want? What does Jesus value? What's his priority in this situation? And it is a humbling experience. You understand? In a marriage relationship, it's a humbling experience to go, I've got to change myself. And when you have kids, it's a humbling experience to think, I've got to deny myself and sacrifice and love them for their good. But when Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself, what he's saying is, you are no longer living for yourself, but you are following me and living for me. Amen? As a follower of Jesus, we are no longer guided. That's why Paul says, I'm a slave to Christ. He's saying, it's not my will, but his will. We no longer are guided by my desires, my preferences, my comfort, or I hate to tell you this, even my opinions. When it comes to Jesus, they don't matter. I mean, they do matter, but it's what he says most. Amen? And now we orient our lives around Christ, his teaching, his desire, his purpose, and his will. It is king, and it's the guiding light for our lives. And this means a rejection based on a life of self-interest or self-serving or even orienting ourselves around us, but we orient ourselves around Jesus now. And one way I heard it put really well is that denying ourselves is a learning process of becoming less committed to myself and my will and forming my desire and my will around Jesus and his desires. Amen? That's a hard message on Time Change Sunday, isn't it? You're like, because my desire is to sleep, right? But you're here, you're doing good, right? You can sleep in here. It's the one Sunday I give you that off. It's okay, right? But it's a hard process. It's a lifelong process. And it's a spiritual process because you can't do it on your own. You need God's Holy Spirit at work in you. Amen? We need God's Holy Spirit at work in us, but it's a humbling of ourself. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I deny myself? What does that look like? It's a daily choice. What's the second thing Jesus said there? If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. You see that word there? Daily. Said Jesus tells us part of denying ourselves is to take up our cross daily. Not just once. I took it up back 20 years ago. No, daily. Remember, the cross is a place of death. Denying ourselves is dying to myself and my will, my desire, oriented around Jesus. Not literally, right? But that's what that looks like. To deny myself and to follow Jesus, to take up my cross, means that we have to choose this daily. We choose following Jesus daily. We choose his will daily. That's why it's so important that we as disciples and followers of Jesus have to stay consistently connected to him. That's why coming and worshiping on Sundays like we do is so important. That's why being in a small group, in a community group, is so important, because you're orienting yourself, you're making choices throughout your week that I'm going to center my life around Jesus. That's why being in prayer and spending time in prayer is so important, because you're daily choosing today, your will, Jesus. I want to hear from you. I want to follow you. It's why studying and reading the scriptures is so important, because we're understanding his will and applying it to our lives, and we're making that choice consistently and daily. We're choosing rhythms in our lives that keep us choosing Jesus. Amen? And just like if I'm going to love my wife, just like if I'm going to love my kids, that's a daily choice. I can't stand up and say, well, son, I took care of you yesterday. I fed you yesterday, right? I chose you yesterday. Today's about me. No, no, no. I daily choose. We don't like to say this. We're like, oh, I love them all the time. No, no, no. Sometimes we must daily choose love. Amen? You know what I'm saying? And to choose to deny myself is something that we must, it's a choice we make daily. Jesus didn't throw that in there on accident. He wasn't like, take up your cross. Nah, daily. We'll throw that in there. Jesus' words are intentional. His words are intentional. Or put it this way, the great theologian Babe Ruth once said, yesterday's home runs don't win today's games. Following Jesus is a daily choice that we make. Jesus, today I'm going to deny myself and choose you over my will. I'm going to choose your way over my way. A life of following Jesus is choosing his way over the ways of the world, over materialism, over culture. It's his kingdom over the kingdom of this world, his will over my will. And that choice of denying myself is something we must do daily, because otherwise we get out of practice and we get our priorities messed up. And it doesn't happen all at once, but as we choose Jesus' way daily after daily after daily, over time you realize, Jesus, you have my whole heart. Jesus, you have my whole mind. Jesus, you have my whole allegiance. Jesus, I am fully submitted to you. It's like they say in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the goal, amen? And that is discipleship. It's, I deny myself, I choose you daily. And then Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What does that mean? It means as we orient our lives, our thoughts, our beliefs, our desires around Jesus, as we choose him daily, it means we choose to follow him and him alone. It's not, I choose you when it's convenient. I choose to follow you while I like it. I follow you while it feels good or until something gets in the way. It's, no, Jesus, you are King. You are Lord. You are God. I follow you and you alone. Amen. You can clap. That's all right. He is Lord of all. He is King of all. He alone is the guide of our lives, and we stay right behind him. Amen. He says, continuing on, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and that of the Father and the holy angels. 27, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now that's a lot. And you're looking at your clocks and you're going, we don't have enough time. Sure we do. You got another hour, right? Simply put, what Jesus just said there was Christianity is countercultural. And culture is going to say to deny yourself would be to lose yourself. But Jesus says to deny yourself and follow me is the only way to truly find life. Amen. Because sometimes we hear these words and you say, man, that sounds like a drag, Mike. Deny myself and choose Jesus' will over my will to stop being selfish. But Mike, I've been selfish my whole life. It's the only thing I'm good at, right? I love myself. I'm important, right? But let me tell you this, to deny yourself and to follow Jesus is really the only way to find true joy. To deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus daily is not a life of slavery, it's a life of freedom. To deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and to follow Jesus is a life where you learn and understand what truly has eternal value. Not finite value that ends in your 80, 100 years on this earth, but eternal value that lasts forever. To take up your cross, to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Jesus is where we find identity, not in work or money or politics or some other agenda, but it's a place where we find a life that is full of fulfillment and meaning, and it's a place where we find our identity in Christ alone. So may we as disciples be bold enough to look at Jesus and say, you are the Messiah. You're the one who's come to die that you may raise, that I may have life. And may we see that, believe it. And as we see that and believe it, that that would impact the way we live our lives, that we would look at Jesus and we would deny ourselves. We would take up our cross daily. We would say, Jesus, I'm following you. Amen? Stand with me, church. To deny ourselves means to choose his way over our way. It's a place of humility. To take up your cross daily is to choose his ways daily, no matter what they may cost you. We choose him daily. And to follow him is to say and proclaim, Jesus, you alone are Lord. I follow no one else but you. You are the King and the Lord of my life. Amen. And I want to make clear again, Jesus doesn't say, do this that you may find salvation, but because you have salvation, do this. You see the difference? This is discipleship. This is sanctification. This is the call of the discipleship after Jesus. It's beautiful. It's transformative. And baby, it's the only way to live life. Amen? Jesus is good, okay? We're going to pray. The band's going to come out. We're going to worship. The guys are going to pass out communion. And I'll say this. If you would like, you can take communion. It's something we do every single week. We give you that opportunity, right? And it's where we take the bread and the juice and we just worship Jesus and praise Jesus for his sacrifice at the cross, where he came to bring us life. And if you would like to do that, they'll be passing it out. You do that on your own. If you've been struggling maybe in this area of discipleship, maybe God's been revealing to you some selfishness in your life, or you're maybe some areas in your life where you're refusing to deny yourself, because there's some places where he'll say, we need to deal with this. You need to let this go. You need to choose me over this. And we hold on to it really tight. Well, this is a call today to finally let it go. And so maybe you need to come down to an altar, or you need to sit at your seat and pray and say, God, I give it to you. Whatever that looks like for you today, do it. Amen? All right, let me pray for us. And you respond however you need to. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your cross. Thank you that you're not a great prophet, but you are the Messiah who came to bring salvation to the world, Jesus. I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, who is with us today, Jesus, that you would help us to deny ourselves. You would help us to take up our cross daily and make you the only King and Lord of our lives, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Everybody said, amen.